Open your Bibles, please, again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Pick up again where we left off a couple weeks ago, talking about the gospel, the true gospel. And we'll get into some other angles of it tonight about the gospel of Christ. But let's kind of back up and review a little bit. Paul wrote to that Corinthian church and he said, "But I fear lest any by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And we know that Paul was kind of being sarcastic with them and kind of poking fun at them, and really trying to get them to understand that there is a true gospel out there. And we looked at the New Living Translation of that, which he says that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ might be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. So there's opportunities out there for the world, and some, unfortunately even some in the church, to corrupt the gospel. If it's not good news, I'm going to say this very bluntly, and it's very simplicity in Christ, if it's not good news, it's not the gospel.
Amen.
All right? If it's not good news, the word gospel means literally good news. Okay, so if you're going to preach the gospel, what should it be?
Good news.
Good news. It's pretty simple. That's what we've been entrusted with. You and I have a responsibility, an assignment, a great commission to share some good news with people. That doesn't mean that we're going to go around and tell everybody where they're missing it, where they're wrong, because have you ever found out that they can find out something wrong with you?
Yes.
They always can find something, they can turn around on you.
Yes. Yep.
You know, The hardest part is when you have to preach to relatives because they know your background.
Yeah.
And then you come along and try to tell them about how good, you know, you have to be. Well, you know, I've been made the righteousness of God and holiness and righteousness and sanctification. And they're going, yeah, I got pictures of you. Back when you were so-and-so.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, but that guy's dead and gone. Don't give me that, they're going to say. We're new creations in Christ, amen?
Amen?
And as a new creation in Christ, we've got some good news for people. They can be new too. A new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. And so when we start going through these things, a different Jesus, a different spirit, or a different gospel, and we talked about the different types of gospels that are out there, the different kinds of gospels that are out there, and ended up with Galatians chapter 1 where he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you onto the grace of Christ, onto another gospel," which is really not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of perversion of the gospel of Christ right now, from one side to the other, from legalism to ultimate grace.
Yeah.
You can find both ditches right now, and it's not too far to go, whether it's Christian radio, Christian bookstores, wherever you go, and no matter what you hear, and I've been very bold about this for 30-some years, no matter what I say here from the pulpit or Pastor Murray says from the pulpit or any guest speaker we have in this pulpit, you have the right to go to the Word of God like the most noble Bereans and say, where does that say that in the Word? And if you can't find it in the Word, you have every right to come up and ask us, could you explain that to us? Now, don't get feisty, don't get ugly, don't get rambunctious, just be kind. Let the fruit of the Spirit show, amen, and just say, Pastor, I didn't understand. You made this point, and I'm having a hard time seeing it. That's okay. Let's sit down and talk about it. You know what? Maybe I said it a little wrong, or maybe it was semantics. You know, we can all say things maybe a little more clear sometimes. Been guilty of that one. And so when we talk about the gospel, we don't want to pervert it. We don't want to corrupt it. We don't want to misuse it. We certainly don't want to get confusing with it. It's called the simplicity of Christ. And do you know, some people have made it really hard. I've got some commentaries that I was reading through here recently. And you'd read through about 3-4 paragraphs and you're going, you know, you could have said exactly what you wanted to say in about 5 words. and they made it so complicated and so theological, if I can use that term, that 99% of the people reading through there, their brain's just going to go numb. My brain just about went numb. And I had to keep reading and saying, no, what is this guy really trying to make a point here? And his point was really very simple, but he made it very complicated by trying to embellish it or trying to really kind of bring so much theology and really philosophy in my way that I was reading some of these things. And then I've got some other commentaries that are so easy and so simple, and they just lay it out like nice little bullet points here. This is what this point is, this point. And even then you kind of got to weed through a little bit. But ultimately the true gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, is going to lift you up. It's going to encourage you. It's going to equip you. It's going to build up your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God ought to be the gospel, the good news of God. It's going to create hope. It's going to create a vision. It's going to create a desire in you to serve God and move on with God. And so all of that comes down to this genuine gospel that we talked about in the Amplified, where he says, I'm surprised and astonished in Galatians 1 that you're so quickly turning renegade and deserting him. There's whole denominations that have turned renegade and have deserted the simplicity of the gospel. And so when you and I are out there in everyday world meeting people and bumping into friends and relatives and neighbors and so forth, they hear that you're a Christian, or you hear that they're a Christian. Years ago, I had to come to the realization, coming out of my agnostic background, you know, I was kind of naive and says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. So I go, oh, great, we've got something in common. Then I start listening to them going, no, we don't. You believe something totally different than I do, and you call yourself a Christian. You don't believe at all what I've been reading in the Gospels. You haven't been reading at all and talking to me at all about what I'm reading in the Good News. You know, when I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't get a demon.
That's right.
And that's what somebody told me. Well, you know that Holy Ghost, you know, that's demonic.
What?
Well, that passed away with the apostles. You know, that was only apostolic. We don't get that anymore. And I invited a guy that I knew from work. Mary, remember this? And one of our services when we were in the school, and during praise and worship, and somebody gave a tongue and interpretation, and he freaked out. You know, when someone gets, he's just, that's demonic. And I said, you know, when I wasn't saved, I never spoke in tongues. Never once.
Right.
If that's demonic, I should have been I babbled a few times when I was drunk or stoned, but I never spoke in tongues. But, you know, you get born again, you get spirit-filled, and you get turned on to God, and all of a sudden there's just something about worshiping God and having tongues and interpretation or a sign and a wonder. And, of course, he was taught that anything like that can't be God. So it must, if it's not God, then what does it have to be?
The
must be the devil. See? It has to be then the devil. And so he got upset. I mean, he didn't even stay for the message. He got so upset, and he just whopped right out. And I followed him out to the parking lot. Said, come on back in. Come. Oh, no. Well, friendship kind of went down the toilet after that. So even though he's a Christian and I'm a Christian, we had different gospels. Isn't that amazing? You're going to run into people like that, aren't you?
Yeah.
So how do we approach them? How do we encourage them? Can we sit down and have a reasonable conversation with them? I think we can. If they're open to having a discussion, Hillary's really good at this on Facebook. She calls me up and says, Pastor, I ran into this problem. Can you give me some scriptures? I said, Hillary, you got a concordance. Look them up yourself. No, she sits there and we start going back and forth and we encourage her. And so I give her some scriptures for it. And she's taken on some doubt and unbelief in somebody. She's taken on some traditions and doctrines in somebody. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're called to do, is make disciples. Share the good news with people. Help them get set free from those traditions and doctrines that have made the word of God of none effect. Mark chapter 7. So here's another gospel, and he actually goes on and starts talking about a genuine gospel in Galatians 1 in the Amplified Version. But all of it comes down to this whole idea later on in Galatians 5. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, you read other translations, but he says, you crazy Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians. All these different ways in which the church at Galatia had been affected by false teachers coming in and trying to put a legalism back on them. And so it got settled, thank God. You know, they went to Jerusalem, all the things that got settled, it got taken care of in Paul's ministry. He went back into those churches and strengthened them and established them in the truth. And that's what we have as a responsibility when we help people and when we talk to people, even good Christians. Again, you know, we all need the gospel. There's times that I'm going through something, I'm glad someone comes along and gives me some good news. The good news of the truth. The good news of the gospel. You know what we just heard as an exhortation? That was the gospel.
Yes.
Can take that and run with it.
That's right.
That was an encouragement.
Amen.
Yes. Something to encourage us, whoever it might be. We can all take it. Yes. I don't know about you, but I'm gladly envision and imagine myself being my hand in Jesus and Him saying, yes. Are you ready to take a run?
Yeah.
A leap of faith? Huh? Let's run. So, glory to God, I'm ready to do that. So, that's enough. That's enough review. Turn over to Romans chapter 15, because this is what I want to get to tonight. Romans 15, verse 14, I'm going to read out of the, I think I'm reading the New King James. Sometimes I don't always remember to put the translation next to my reference there, but I think this is New King James today. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, whatever that place is, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice that. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, now he's about to quote from Isaiah 52:15 here, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who had not heard shall understand. Now I'm going to stop right there. He's talking about the gospel of God. And then he mentions actually the gospel of Christ. And all of this comes down to a basic word of encouragement, because the whole theme of the book of Romans is about the gospel of Christ revealing righteousness. If you read from Romans 1 all the way to the end, everything that the book of Romans is all about is righteousness. Righteousness through justification. Righteousness through faith. Dealing with the law. He's writing over and over in so many different ways about why we need to come to Christ and how salvation works. All of it is about a right relationship with God, this journey that every believer and every person should be on. And so he gets to the end of the book, and in a sense he's, you know, at the beginning of the book he is establishing his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle. Well, let me read that to you. I don't want to just say it. Let me read it to you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? The gospel. He says, here's my job. I've been put aside and given a responsibility, an assignment with the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus. And he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And you can just go through this whole passage here, verse after verse after verse, and you get down to verse 16. And he says, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. Everyone say the gospel of Christ. It's the good news about the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came to save us. He says, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. For it, the gospel, this good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile. For therein, in this gospel, is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he starts out this whole book by going through this constant understanding of the gospel of salvation, the need for salvation. Chapter 3 is all about righteousness by faith. Chapters really 6 through 8, is about sanctification and impartation of righteousness. And then God's righteousness, chapters 9 through 11, about Israel's failure to get a hold of it because they tried it by works, and works through righteousness doesn't work, as you know that. The practice of righteousness, later on in chapter 12. All the way up to chapter 15 when he says, now, it's almost like an encouragement at the very end, after all of this, chapter after chapter after chapter, he says, you know what? I'm confident concerning you. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know what? I've just got done really kind of saying some strong things and some interesting things, some challenging things. But he says, here's the purpose of this letter, and here's the power of the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but I would venture to say that the majority of the people in here, we are of a Gentile background. I can't say that I have any Jewish blood in me, not that I know of. I think my wife does. She did that, 23andMe thing. And guess what? I knew she had some Jewish blood in her. I knew it. I saw pictures of her relatives one day, and I said, honey, I know that's your great, 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 whatever it is. But they're Jewish. You can tell by looking at them.
Yeah.
You can just tell they were just the look on their face and everything about them. I said, honey, those people are Jewish. And sure enough, you start doing some background check, and guess what? It's exactly what they were. So somewhere in the background, they had come out of Europe and so forth, down through Germany into the areas where her family comes from, and between France and Germany, and all those relatives there. And you know what? As a people, we're primarily Gentiles, outside the covenant of God, ignorant of the covenants of God. I didn't get brought up in a Jewish culture where we understood all the things about the Old Testament and all the promises of God. And I mean, I was brought up in a denominational church. I barely understood anything about the New Testament. All we got was our little traditions and doctrines, like most of you. We got very little gospel. We got a lot of tradition and doctrine. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good here. So, in this case, because Paul's saying, here's the purpose and here's the power of the gospel, to set the Jew and the Gentile free. Again, Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And you have to remember, in that first century, up until that time, Jewish people thought they were it. They were the chosen people. If you wanted to become saved, you had to convert to Judaism. You had to convert and become a proselyte of the law. You couldn't just get in because you were a good person, or because you attended the synagogue, or because you gave money to the synagogue. You had to convert, and there were certain rituals and certain things you had to do to prove the genuine conversion to Judaism. And that's where the whole contrast and the conflict turned up in the book of Acts. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, where Peter came down and he got caught up with the Judaism and the Judaizers, they called them, because he'd been sitting there with the Gentiles. He'd been eating with them and having same meals with them. If they were having, you know, bacon and eggs, he'd have the bacon and eggs. As a good Jewish boy, should he have been having bacon and eggs?
No.
Mm-mm. No?
No.
Did he have his BLT at lunch? Huh? Did he have his ham and cheese omelet? No. But see, the Gentiles were eating stuff like that. I'm sure those Gentiles were probably having shrimp cocktail, lobster at dinner. And Peter's going, boy, this stuff's pretty good. Where have I been all my life? You've been in the synagogue. That's where you've been. You haven't been to Outback. That's why. Huh? All of a sudden the Judaizers show up, and what happens? He says he gets all caught up with them, and he separates himself from the Gentile believers. Even so much so that Barnabas and some of the other Jewish Christians there with him, they got caught up with it. Well, look what Peter's doing. So watch your example. Because all of a sudden people start seeing what you will or will not allow or will not approve of. And guess what? They'll side with you or not side with you. And Paul said, I had to confront Peter to his face right there in front of all of them. Said, what are you doing? Why are you trying to put these Gentiles back under the law that you yourself couldn't even keep? We know that Peter repented of it. And when they got to Jerusalem and had the big council, which was later on, he backed up Paul. we know in what he wrote in the book of Peter.
Yeah.
I'm way off my notes right now, folks, so just, I don't know who this is for, but just take it in. Because Peter said that the things that Paul preaches, sometimes they're hard to understand, and people wrestle with them, twist
yeah.
them to their own confusion.
Yeah.
And all of it has to do with the fact of the gospel, the good news. And we've got people doing that again today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I love people who are doing the messianic thing, but some of them, the messianic people are getting in a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're all of a sudden, you can't really pray unless you have a prayer shawl on.
Mm-hmm.
I've run into some of them lately. I was at a pastor's thing here back a couple of months ago and heard some people talking about it. I mean, I don't have to blow a shofar to start prayer.
That's right.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now, you know what? You want to blow a shofar? Fine, but don't make a religious thing out of it.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the minute you start getting into a religious thing like that has to happen to bring in the presence of God, you have missed something about the gospel.
Yeah.
You have perverted the gospel. You have added to the gospel, or you have corrupted the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't say, I have to have a shofar. I don't have to have a prayer shawl. I don't have to kneel on one knee when I pray. I don't have to kneel at an altar when I pray.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I can walk and pray. I like to walk when I pray. Mm-hmm. You ever notice that when we had prayer nights? I'm always wanting just about whirl the rug out here. Mm-hmm. I'm not one of those that just sits quietly and shimmy, shimmy, kokobop. You know, pray in tongues like that. I like to move around. I like to walk. I just you know, keeps me going, and I just get more in tune with that. So as soon as you make a rule out of it or something religious out of it, and someone sees that they think, well, have you ever seen the, well, I had to kick out of people watching Brother Hagin pray. And he would go like this sometimes. And he would walk real slow like this. And he would twiddle his thumbs.
Mm-hmm.
And so pretty soon you'd see classmates going to arena.
Yeah.
They're like this.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm like, Brother Hagin, I know how to pray. No, you just know how to twiddle your thumbs. See, I'm not going to pray just because someone else prays a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
I love the fact that Dennis and Leanne have a prayer ministry. But I don't pray like they do. I don't have that ministry. And at the same time, I don't expect them to come up here and teach like I do. That's my teaching ministry. We have to abide by what God has called us to. But we don't make a religion or a law or something legalistic out of any of it.
Amen.
And as soon as you see someone starting to do that, time out. Is that the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Again, the simplicity of the gospel.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when he says this, all 14 chapters up to this point, Paul's preaching about the gospel. And he actually said, I've preached from Jerusalem all over through Asia Minor, up into Greece. I've been all over the place. He mentions Jerusalem as this starting point. Which is interesting because he really didn't start in Jerusalem, but I believe he said that because he's talking to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he has to get the Gentile believers to understand they do have a foundation in Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity came out of Judaism, but it didn't stay there. It came out of the soil of it, but that's not the foundation any longer.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So the gospel was spread out to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul's saying, I am confident concerning you. Now, I like the Amplified Version. Romans 15:14 says this. This is his personal endorsement or validation of these believers. Even though there's a number of issues throughout the book that could be taken certain ways, I just believe Paul loved these people. Now, there's no... Let me give you a little history lesson, if I may. If you take New Testament survey and you ever do a historical study of the Gospels and the books, one thing you'll find out about the book of Romans, there's no record of any apostolic authority that started. I know that some of you Catholics were taught that Peter started the church. There's no proof historically, biblically, or otherwise that Peter was ever in Rome. Okay? Sorry. I'm sorry to dash your traditions and doctrines. He was never there. All right? Paul was there. Because as a prisoner, but he didn't start the church. Historically, from first century writers all the way through, they go all the way back to the fact that on the day of Pentecost, there was a huge number of Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And what did they do when they got saved, born again, spirit-filled, turned on with God? Where did they go back to? all over their back to their homes. And the gospel went all over the Roman Empire within the first few years. Many of them didn't know what to do with it. So they got out there and they just were in the synagogues and they started realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they started going through the Torah and they started talking, and pretty soon their synagogue turned into a, quote, church. And so they had a well-established bunch of believers there, churches, so to speak, house churches in Rome. And Paul's writing to them because he's concerned about the legalism that is spreading out up through Asia that had gone in behind him after his missionary trips. He's writing this book, the book of Romans, after his third missionary trip, and he's on his way to Jerusalem with the offering that he had collected from all the Gentile churches that he'd been traveling around through. And where was he going to go with that offering? To Jerusalem for those destitute Jews. Now, isn't that an encouraging thing? That all the Gentiles were helping out the what? Jewish believers. So there's no separation. They're all Christ. Now, remember, the Bible says God took Jew and Gentile and made them into something brand new. Everybody was either a Jew or a Gentile. But now there's a new creation called the church, the Christian, the believer. There is no Jew or Gentile anymore when it comes to a believer. So I'm not a Gentile believer. I'm not a Jewish believer. I'm a Christian believer. All right? So otherwise I'd have to say I'm a Norwegian believer.
Yeah.
Huh? Are you a Scottish believer? Are you a, you know, a French believer? What I no, your nationality has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
It has to do with the relationship and the righteousness of God. So he's going through this. He says, personally, Romans 15:14, personally, I am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are, now listen to these three things, rich in goodness. Wow. He says, you're rich in goodness. Boy, I could get off on this one. I'll maybe come back to this. Amply filled with all spiritual knowledge. He's encouraging them. I don't think he's, you know, buttering their bread, so to speak. He's encouraging them. And competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another also. See, here's this Christian group that really had no apostolic background or apostolic authority, no apostolic roots, but here he is, in a sense, declaring and, in a sense, establishing his apostleship at the beginning of the book. And by the end, he's saying to them, I'm well satisfied about you, that you're rich in goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge. You're competent to admonish and to counsel and instruct one another also. You know, I'm going to say that to you. You know what? There's no reason that you and I as believers can't take that as a personal encouragement. So I'm going to read this as if I'm reading it to you. Saints in St. Paul. Saints at Established Heart Community Church. I know that you're rich in goodness.
Amen.
Say, I'm rich in goodness.
I'm rich in goodness.
See, the goodness of God is where? On the inside of you. You're rich with it. You're full of that goodness. I don't feel like it. You are. You are. He says, you're rich in goodness, full to capacity, the word rich means, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge, and competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another also. Philip's translation from the Greek says this, for myself, I feel certain that you have real Christian character and experience. You have real Christian character and experience, and that you are capable of keeping each other on the right road. Isn't that interesting? He says, you know, you can help each other stay on the right road. I'm confident that you're competent to keep each other on the right road. The message, which always says it a little more simply, he says, I've been completely satisfied with who you are and what you are doing. You seem to me to be well motivated and well instructed, quite capable of guiding and advising one another. So when you look at someone next to you at the church next time, or you're looking at your spouse or someone that you work with who's a believer and a good Christian, strong Christian, look at this attitude. And then sometimes maybe just go look in the mirror at yourself and let Paul speak to you. You seem to me to be well motivated and well instructed.
Yes. That's right.
You know, every now and then just look in the mirror and say, you know, Dwayne, You're well motivated. You're well instructed. You know, this isn't a Tony Robbins type of thing. This is biblical. This is biblical. He says, I am completely satisfied with who you are. You know who I am? I'm the righteousness of God. I look in the mirror and say, oh, you're the righteousness of God. You righteous dude. That's right. Philemon 6. The communication of your faith. Acknowledge every good thing that's in you. See, sometimes you just need to look in the perfect law. That's what the Bible says. The Bible's like a mirror. You look into it, and he says, otherwise, the sad thing is people walk away and forget what manner of man they are. And Paul's reminding them what kind of manner of men and women they are. And we need to remind ourselves of that every now and then. Hey, I'm completely satisfied with who you are and what you're doing. You seem to me to be well-motivated and well-instructed. You're quite capable of guiding and advising one another. So next time you're feeling like, well, I don't know if we're making any progress here, just go meditate on this verse for a while. He says, I'm very satisfied. You're rich in goodness. You're amply filled with spiritual knowledge. You're competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another. Just go after these. Look them up in different translations. You have great Christian character and experience. You're able to keep each other on the right road. See, sometimes we're afraid to even say something to someone if they're on the wrong road. If you know someone's on the wrong road, shouldn't you tell them?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I know my wife tells me when I'm on the wrong road. She says, honey, that's not the way. That's not the wrong
road.
I'm never on the wrong side of the road, but I might be on the wrong road. Huh? We are competent to admonish, instruct, and help one another. Amen? That's why I call her my navigator. I just say, glory to God. Thank God for GPS and the talking phone. The app on her phone says, you will turn right in 400 feet. Thank you. So here's Paul. He's expressing his personal confidence in them, his attitude towards them. He's giving them this personal endorsement, this validation, whatever point you want to make about it. And really, when you start looking at all these different translations, and like I just took three or four here, but all of them, when you put all these various translations together and see how Paul's attitude is, and he says, I'm completely satisfied with you, with who you are. I'm completely satisfied with who you are. You and I have to stop for a minute and say, who am I in Christ? Number one, I'm the righteousness of God. Who am I in Christ? I'm the healed. Who am I in Christ? I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Who am I in Christ? I have more than enough to meet every need personally, and more than enough then to meet the needs of others around me. That's who I am. He says, and I'm completely satisfied with what you're doing. Well, sometimes you say, what are you doing? You know, parents sometimes look at the kids and say, what are you doing? And they go, I don't know. Because sometimes you do stuff and you're not quite sure what you're doing. That's what everybody does, and I was just doing that because that's what everybody's doing, and I was following everybody else's example. Well, stop. Find out why you're doing what you're doing. Why did you come to church on a Saturday night?
Well, I don't know. It's just because that's where you're supposed to be.
Yep. There's some empty chairs here, too. People are supposed to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. And unfortunately, we've got too many people who are forsaking the good news of the gospel. Well, I can stay home and watch Brother Doodad on TV. Huh? Well, you know what? When you need Brother Doodad to come to the hospital, let me know. See if you can call Brother Doodad to come over to your house and talk to you when you're going through a tough time. Can you go over to Brother Doodad's house for a 242 group? No, because he lives down in Houston, Doodadville. Huh? All right, I'm moving on. I'm completely satisfied with who you are and what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. I know you are. See, when I read this, when I was meditating on this for the last couple of weeks, getting ready for this, because I started putting this stuff together over a month ago and been working on it and working on it and working on it. And I take this as Jesus talking to the church today. I personalize it first. So when I read this, this is Jesus saying to you personally. This is Jesus saying to me personally. He says, I'm completely satisfied with who you are. Because, you know, sometimes we're not very satisfied with who we are.
Yeah.
But he is. Because he knows who we really are.
Yeah.
He knows what he's made us to be, the righteousness of God.
Right.
He knows our frame.
Yeah.
He knows our weaknesses and he knows our strengths and he knows how to help us through all of it. He says, I'm still completely satisfied with who you are. And I'm completely satisfied with what you're doing.
But I'm not doing enough, Jesus. I could do so much more.
Yeah, but I'm completely satisfied with where you're at right now because you're doing what you know to do with as much as you got. And you got a lot on your plate right now, so that's all right. Just press in some more.
Mm-hmm.
Press in towards the mark. Mm-hmm. Keep pressing in. But I'm satisfied with who you are and what you're doing right now.
Okay.
He says, you are well motivated. And yet some of us sit around and say, I don't feel so motivated today. You ever gotten up in the morning and say, oh man, I just feel like sitting around watching TV and eating bonbons, you know? Huh? I'm going to call up Josh and Neil and say, where's that puffy cream donuts? Bring me some apple fritters. Huh? You know, if we go back to Sunday morning, you know the first thing Josh said to me was? The first thing he said to me is, Pastor, if we go to Sunday morning, I can start bringing donuts again. And I said, glory to God, hallelujah. Puffy cream, here we come. Huh? I'm well motivated. Glory. That's what it says.
Filled with.
Yeah. Filled. Amply filled with goodness. Yes. You are well instructed. Well instructed. Well, if you've been around this church for a while, I believe, as your pastor and as your teacher between us and others that fill this pulpit, I believe you are well instructed. He says, you are quite capable of guiding and advising one another also. Quite capable of guiding and advising. That doesn't mean you tell other people what to do. But you give them information, you give them encouragement, you give them scriptures and say, have you thought about this? Have you considered this? Have you looked at this? How are you dealing with this? We're here to help one another, advise one another. You know, because I deal with other churches, and I actually used to have a side business, a consulting business with churches and nonprofits and businesses. And one of the things I always ran into when I first met with a church board or something is I had to lay out the structure of the church board. There's trustees, or is there a board of trustees, or is there an advisory board? And usually what happens in a church that's having a problem, anytime I got called in, is that the trustees probably weren't trusting the people they needed to trust. That was the problem. Or people weren't trusting the trustees. And the advisors weren't giving advice. They were making decisions. And that's where a lot of the problems were in the churches. An advisory board, when I'd sit down with them, I'd say, your job is to give advice, not to make decisions. And don't make the decisions about what you will or will not give to those trustees that need to make the decisions. Because they're relying on the fullness of your advice. They may not even like your advice, but don't hold it back. Don't be selective about your advice. And so sometimes we come up to someone and we see something going on in their life and say, well, I don't want to say that because I value their friendship and I don't want to lose their friendship. I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, if you're giving them advice in the right way, if your words are seasoned with grace, go back a couple months ago to my other message, you're not going to lose that relationship. In fact, if anything, you're going to probably make it stronger. You're probably going to encourage that relationship and go even deeper with it. And so he says, you're capable of guiding and advising one another. Again, you're not making decisions for them, and don't make decisions as far as what they can or cannot hear, because as soon as they say, well, I can't say that to them, because what if they react this way? Well, now you just made a decision about their reaction.
Yeah, that's right.
See, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Don't presuppose their reaction, because you and I don't know how they might react. People surprise you all the time.
That's right.
Don't they? But as soon as we think, oh, no, it's the way they always do it. Well, you know what? Sometimes we just might not do it that way. He says, you are full, rich in goodness. You are amply filled with all spiritual knowledge. Again, not just head knowledge. He says, if you've, by the time, listen, If you sat down and read through the whole book of Romans and really soaked up everything that he just told you, you are amply filled. You just took in an awful lot of spiritual knowledge. You just absorbed an awful lot of information, but also revelation knowledge about righteousness, justification, works, legalism, grace. It's all there. He says, you are competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another. Real Christian character and experience, capable of keeping each other on the right road. Every one of those has a personal application that you can share with someone else, that you can receive for yourself. You go through that list, I have real Christian character and experience. Do you believe that about yourself? I don't care if you've been saved a week, a year, a decade. You already have something that the majority of the world doesn't have. I'm going to say that again because most of us disregard how much God gave us with the new birth. Just getting born again sets us aside, sets us apart, sets us, makes us different. We have access to the Most High God. They're still lost. We have complete access to the throne of God, and they're still lost. We have something they don't even have. And we're holding on to it. Let's not hide it. Let's not be selfish with it. Let's share it. And he says, I believe you've got the Christian character and the experience and to help keep each other on the right road. And I believe actually to help others get on the right road. And all of this was for the argument going all through the book of Romans, all through the Galatians, all through the book of Acts about Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile. What's going on with this? Let's back up and start reading through this again because there's a couple of powerful statements in here that if you read through, I've read through the book of Romans many, many times. I've always camped in the New Testament primarily. And as I was studying this the last few weeks, there's some things that popped out at me, things that it's easy to read right over. He says, first of all, I believe he's saying that if you're going to be a minister of Jesus Christ, you ought to be willing to share the gospel with everyone, Jew or Gentile, not just Jews. So he's saying, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Notice the significance of this statement in verse 16. Go back to verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? The Gentile. He knows that he's going into parts of the world that are not, in a sense, knowledgeable and don't have all the historical background about a Messiah. He's talking to people who have no history, have no knowledge. They don't know who Moses is. They don't know who Abraham is. They don't know anything about covenants. They don't know any of this stuff. Totally ignorant of it. And God's sending here this man who is a Pharisee of Pharisees into places like that. He says, I'm going to go in there and I'm sent. This is my ministry to these out. I think the message or one of those says calls them outsiders instead of Gentiles. I don't know why he doesn't like the word Gentiles, but he uses the word outsiders. There's insiders and there's outsiders as far as that translation goes. And he says, ministering the gospel of God. Now listen to this next phrase because this just amazes me. That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's now calling the Gentiles actually an offering to God.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? He's calling a whole group of people outside the covenant of God. All these people that are out there, the majority of the vast population of the world. He says, you know what? I'm offering them up to God. They're an offering to God. See, now a Jew would think, oh, no. We're the chosen people. We're the only ones that are an offering to God. We're the only ones that are sanctified and righteous with God. We're the only ones that really have the right to come to God. And Paul's going, sorry, guys, but, you know, I'm offering the Gentiles. They are, God's receiving the Gentiles as an offering. He's bringing them into the fold, so to speak. He's bringing them into his family. Let's read it again. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The Jews didn't see them as acceptable, did they?
No.
We have a problem today with all kinds of other people who are outsiders.
Yeah.
Now you know where I'm coming from.
Yeah.
You know, some churches you drive by, they've got the rainbow thing out there, everyone welcome, which means you can come as you are and stay as you are.
Mm-hmm. No.
I've been tempted at times to put one of those rainbow things out in front of our church and say, come as you are, but be prepared to change.
Amen.
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 Because that's what the gospel is about.
That's right.
The good news is, I don't have to stay the way I am.
Amen.
But you have to accept me the way I am. God will accept you the way you are, with one condition, that you're willing to submit to Him.
Amen.
For transformation.
That's right.
The gospel is about transformation. The good news is about transformation.
Right.
It's not coming to Him and staying the way you are and saying to God, you have to accept me the way you are, and I'm going to stay this way. And He says, not in my house.
Right.
I'm going to say that as lovingly as I can. He wants to help us get out of whatever we're coming out of. And we've all come out of something.
Amen.
We've all come out of something. Some more difficult than others. Some more horrendous than others. Some more religious than others. But every single one of us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. The minute we say, I'm going to be this way, and you can't change me, then you're saying, I don't need a Savior.
That's right. That's
right. Well, I'm here with some good news, the gospel. God can help you. God can change you. God can transform you.
That's right.
Amen.
No matter what your situation, it's not about your sexuality or your preference. It's about your personality. It's about who you are and who Christ can make you to be in Him. Who you are in Him is the key. And so when we start talking about Jews and Gentiles 2,000 years later, or insiders and outsiders, now it's kind of the insiders in the church and the outsiders, we're here to accept those people. He says, I believe you're competent to admonish and counsel and instruct. You have the Christian character and the experience. You're capable of helping each other. Get on the right road. Stay on the right road. To reach out to those people who are on the wrong road. We have that. That's the good news. But see, you start listening to some Christians, and they're not saying to them, come and we will help you. Come, we have an answer for you. Come, we can show you the righteousness of God. Come, I can introduce you to Jesus, the Savior. They're saying, I see the way you are. I don't like the way you are. And the way you are, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
The message of the gospel isn't you're going to hell.
That's right.
The message of the gospel is you have the opportunity to go to heaven.
Yeah.
That's right.
You have the opportunity to come to Christ. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
And automatically, sometimes we run into someone that says, well, you're one of those kind of believers. You know, I get labeled a fundamentalist. And sometimes I just say, well, what does that mean to you?
Yeah.
I get around some traditional believers, some denominational believers, and I ask them, do you know what the five fundamentals are? This was established over 100 years ago by most of the denominations that most of you guys now are in, that you no longer believe in. They established the basic five fundamentals of the church and Christian faith. I said, if that's what you're calling a fundamentalist, guilty as charged. I'm a fundamentalist. Mm-hmm. Well, you're a charismatic. Okay, well, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That means I'm just in tune with the charisma,
amen,
the charis, mm-hmm, the Spirit of God, the love of God, the character and of the person of God. I'm charismatic. I am godly. I've got God in me. All right, I'm charismatic. I'm a fundamentalist charismatic. Oh, no, you're a Word of Faith guy. Okay, I'm a Pentecostal, Word of Faith, Charismatic Fundamentalist. So that's going to be the name of our new church. Yeah, we're having an acronym about 18 letters. Huh? No. He says in verse 20 there, we're still in Romans 15, he says, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel and not to build on another man's foundation. this was when I started reading this and studying this and going through this back a few weeks ago, was right at the time that I was being reminded and really praying about this whole thing with the church and a new name and a new start and all that kind of stuff. And I kept being reminded of the vision that God gave me about starting the church here in St. Paul and in Highland Park. He says that I want you to go in there and start the church. And he said, and not to build on another man's foundation. That's exactly the words that he gave me. And at the time, you know, I wasn't associating that with the book of Romans. But that's exactly what he's challenged me to do. And I believe that in a sense, when we've been looking at a new location, that's exactly the same thing I'm doing. I'm looking at locations where there are no churches that believe like we believe. If I'm right next to an Eastern Orthodox Catholic church, I'm not going to worry about it, because I don't see that I'm in direct competition with them. All right? You know, I always think it's funny that Walgreens opens a store and then all of a sudden, 2 months later, CVS opens a store across the street.
Yeah.
It's like, what's the deal with that? Huh? If you got a Dairy Queen, next thing you know, you got a Culver's. Why is it that my Custer's better than your DQ, huh? This competition stuff. So I'm not coming in to a church area with a bunch of churches. I'm not looking for a bunch of established churches where I'm going to come in right in the middle of it and say, hey guys, this fundamentalist, Pentecostal, born again, spirit filled, charismatic, word of faith, Bible thumper. No. We're here, we're right, and you're all wrong. Because that's kind of the way they would see it. That's not good news. That's not bringing in the good news. That's bringing in strife and division. So wherever we go, I'm believing that wherever we end up, it's going to be, to a degree, very simple, very similar to this. I'm making it my aim to go someplace and preach the good news of the gospel, and not to, in a sense, build on another man's foundation. And do what he said back in verse 19, I have fully preached the gospel. And he says, I'm going to speak only those things that Christ has accomplished in word and deed. He's not boasting in himself. He says, I'm speaking of those things that Christ has accomplished. And he says in verse 19, with mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, making the Gentiles obedient. That's a powerful statement. How do you make Gentiles obedient? Because they see things going on and they go, I want in on that. It's not like I'm making you obedient. It's not like a parent forcing a child to be obedient. It actually is talking about them having a desire to do the will of God, because they see what? Mighty signs and wonders. They see the power and the Spirit of God in demonstration in word and deed. And they say, I don't know what it is that you've got, but I want in on that. You know, many of you have come to us and said, man, the word of God that you guys preach has made me free. The message of righteousness and faith and grace and the stuff that you guys preach, that's just the foundation that's helped me get through some of the difficult things in my life. That has changed my life. If it weren't for that, I don't know where I'd be. Well, it's the Word that's made you free, not me. It's you continuing as a disciple, as Pastor Mary was teaching in the Equip class earlier. We have to continue in those things. And as we do, then the Word will make us free. Again, just knowing the truth won't set you free. There's people who know a lot of truth, and they're still not free. But continuing, making yourself a disciple of it, is what will make you free. And so Paul's saying to this church, I'm here, I have fully preached the gospel, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, I have come with the gospel of Christ, and I'm going to reach even the outsiders with this good news. I think that's something you and I can all take to heart and say, you know, that's the way I am. I'm going to go to work this week, and I'm going to reach every outsider this. Who's the outside guy at work this week? Who's the guy that you work with that nobody else wants to talk to? That guy's a jerk. Go take him to coffee. Say, so tell me your story. You know, there's probably something going on. Why is he a jerk? Why is he a recluse? Something's probably happened to him. And I guarantee you that if you've been saved for a very long, just a little bit of while, not very long, you probably have an answer, a word of encouragement, something that can help him, as this says, stay on the right road or get on the right road. Now, let me read the Message translation of all this. Personally, I've been completely satisfied with who you are and what you are doing. You seem to me to be well-motivated and well-instructed, quite capable of guiding and advising one another. So we've been through all that. But now listen to the rest of this. So, my dear friends, don't take my rather bold and blunt language as criticism. It's not criticism. I'm simply underlining how very much I need your help in carrying out this highly focused assignment that God gave me. This priestly and gospel work of serving the spiritual needs of the non-Jewish outsiders so they can be presented as an acceptable offering to God, made whole and holy by God's Holy Spirit. Boy, you think of these people outside, those outsiders, people in our culture, people in our society, people who are demanding certain things. And yet Paul's saying, you know what? I have a priestly gospel work to do here. I need your help in this highly focused assignment that God gave me. And as a pastor, you know what? I'm going to say that to you as our church. Where we're headed, I'm going to need your help in this highly focused assignment we have of helping people's hearts become established. And we may change the name, but we'll never change the purpose of this ministry. It's still to get their hearts established in the life-changing principles of God's Word. And he says, so that they can be presented as an acceptable offering to God, made whole, W-H-O-L-E, and holy, H-O-L-Y, by God's Holy Spirit. Looking back over what he says in verse 17, looking back over what has been accomplished and what I have observed, I must say I am most pleased. In the context of Jesus, I'd even say proud, but only in that context. I have no interest in giving you a chatty account of my adventures, only the wondrously powerful and transformingly present words and deeds of Christ in me that triggered a believing response among the outsiders or those Gentiles. In such ways, I have trailblazed a preaching of the message of Jesus, the gospel, all the way from Jerusalem far into northwestern Greece. This has all been pioneer work, bringing the message or the gospel only into those places where Jesus was not yet known or worshipped. And my text has been, I love this part, he says, this is the scripture that I use. This is what I'm basing it on. And again, he's quoting Isaiah 52:15. Those who were never told of him, they'll see him. Those who never heard of him, they'll get the message. My life is a testimony of that. I never really heard of him. I never really knew him. I heard religion. Mm-hmm. I heard traditions and doctrines. Mm-hmm. I was never introduced to Jesus as a kid being brought up. I was introduced to another gospel. I was introduced to another Jesus. I was told about another spirit. So some of you. And so here's Paul saying, you know what? This is the text that I have. Isaiah the prophet said, there are people who are going to be told about him, and they're going to see him and hear about him that have never heard or seen him before. That's our assignment, folks. That's the gospel of Christ. Last scripture, just reading another one. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scripture where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. I trust you see and understand all that we're talking about here tonight and what the good news of the gospel is. So, Father, we just thank you. I know this is a lot for some.